All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. This is the seventh planned message in this series that we're doing on the death of the man of God. I'll go through the outline again in a few moments, but let's read the part that is germane for us in what we're covering tonight as we deal with a man of God that died. Notice beginning in verse 21. The scripture says, "And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water, in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. And the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way." Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I'm pleading in tonight for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, your word would go forth in power into our hearts. Now, Lord, may we listen on purpose tonight. May we allow the Spirit of God to teach us what you mean by your word that is written so clearly. God, I pray that you'd have your way in every heart and every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there may be an eighth message to this. I'm still debating on that. But in the meantime, you remember, this all started because I was simply thinking about the man of God who died in chapter 13 here of the book of 1 Kings. And the more I thought about it, I realized that the story actually begins all the way back in chapter 11. It begins with Solomon. Because you see, the events that take place in chapter 13 and chapter 12 are because the kingdom was going to be divided. That Solomon's son was going to lose the northern 10 tribes and only have Judah left for him to be king over. And that all was going to happen because Solomon disobeyed God's wisdom. He disobeyed the scripture dealing with kings in Deuteronomy chapter 17. The kings were not to multiply horses to themselves. They were not to multiply wives to themselves. They were not to multiply riches to themselves. And he did all of that. And whereas Solomon started out doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, eventually, when you get to the latter part of his life, the scripture says very plainly, he was doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9, "For the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God, and so evil came about because of that. And God said that he was going to take the kingdom away from the house of David. He's going to take the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, give them to another. That would be Jeroboam. with the split of the nation. And you remember the outline that I gave? Started out with wisdom denied. Here's Solomon, who wrote the book of wisdom, who God gave wisdom to, and yet he ended up being extremely foolish, dumb, stupid, use whatever term works for you on that. But he knew better than to disobey the word of God, and he disobeyed it anyway. As a result, his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, and that was a problem, wisdom denied. And then we looked at king's pride, and we dealt with all three of the kings. We dealt with Solomon, we dealt with Rehoboam, and we dealt with Jeroboam. All these kings were reminded of the scripture that says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. All of these kings got to feeling like they couldn't be admonished by anybody. And as a result, they continued on in their evil way. Then you had the nation's divide. And that took place, again, because of Solomon's sin. Although both Jeroboam and Rehoboam are involved in that divide that took place. And then we saw a man of God complied. The main character in chapter 13 is an unnamed prophet. And in chapter 13, some 15 times, he is called a man of God. There are people who mock that term today with references to men of God. When you get the term man of God, doesn't mean that the man can speak ex cathedra. He can't offer a papal bull that is from the Lord. He can't do that. We're limited to the truth of Scripture. What God says in His Word, that is authoritative right there. And we make mistakes. Matter of fact, men of God don't always do right. And this man ended up disobeying God, and it cost him his life. But nevertheless, he came like God told him to come to Bethel, and there he preached against the altar, made a proper prophecy of its coming destruction some 300 years later when Josiah would be born. So you had the man of God complying with the word of God in preaching what he was supposed to preach. And then we had a king that cried, and that the king that cried was Jeroboam. He got word that not only was the altar that he fixed up going to be destroyed, but his child was going to die, and we dealt with that. And then we dealt with the prophet that lied, and that's the old prophet. Here was a man that was a prophet of God. God does eventually speak through him, judgment against the man of God. But he starts out by lying. And unfortunately, there are times when preachers lie. That shouldn't happen. But how are you going to know whether or not he's lying? Open up your Bible. That's why when you come to a Bible preaching church, you open up your Bible and you read it. So that if the preacher starts to go astray, you can see it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Man, shine the light on him. You follow him as he follows Christ. But when he stops following Christ, you don't follow him anymore. Your loyalty is to be the Lord first of all. Number one, absolutely. And then you've got the man, a man of God died. That's the last part. So, and we may have another message. I don't know. I'll decide that this next week. But we started with Solomon because it all began with him. We get down to this seventh message, a man of God died. So far, he had done everything right. Everything had been good. He preached right, brought the message God wanted him to bring. Everything was going well. Now, I want you to get the points tonight because there are some, I believe, some tremendous points concerning us and the Word of God today. And some of the arguments that go out there to try to do away with standards in Christian living, those type of things, I think you'll find it'll be very clear tonight. First point is this, God's very clear commands. God had given this man of God some very clear commands. Let me remind you of Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now get this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. We don't just read the Bible so we can say we put some time in reading the Bible. We're to read it so we can obey it. When we read it and we know what it says, then we do what it says to do. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, after you observe to do, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. All right. He was to preach against the altar. He did that. He did exactly what God said. And let's commend this man even farther. He didn't do it in the middle of the night. He didn't go out in the middle of the night and condemn the altar and pronounce judgment against it. No, remember Gideon? When Gideon was called by God, the first thing he was to do before he ever fought the Midianites, he was to go to his father's house and destroy the altar to Baal that his father had. And so what did Gideon do? He got a few men together with him, and they went by night, and they destroyed it in secret. This man doesn't do this in secret. Even his dad, when his dad woke up, he was surprised to find out that the altar had been taken down. A little cowardice there, I think, in Gideon at that particular point. But here we are, this man, he went not only during the daylight, but he went while the king was there. And the king was up and awake, and the crowd was there. Everybody saw what he was doing. He did it openly. This man, at this particular point, seems to be very fearless in fulfilling what God told him to preach. Not only that, he was not to stay, but to return home. We're talking about very clear commands. Go back to verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, remember, the king is inviting him to eat at his place. Here's what the man of God says. For so it was charged me. Let me start in verse 8. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread. Let's stop right there. What do you think that means? I mean, the Bible's so hard to understand. What on earth? I mean, do we have to open up a commentary to find out what that means, eat no bread? I mean, when he says bread, what is he really talking about? He's talking about bread, isn't he? The Bible's not that hard to understand. If you want to just believe what he says and follow what he says, you'll be in good shape. You don't have to find a secret meaning behind everything. It's not there. God said, eat no bread. What did he mean? He meant for him not to eat any bread. Now, what else? He says, nor drink water. Oh, I know what that probably has to do with about drinking water, because you see, water is a sign of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7. When Jesus said in John chapter 7, remember, he says the last day of the feast, he said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. No, he's talking about not drinking water. You understand? This is very clear. This is not ambiguous. We don't have to look for a secret meaning. Even the prophet himself, the man of God himself, isn't looking for a secret meaning. He knows exactly what God is saying. We know exactly what God is saying because that's what he said. Amen. And that's the way it is with so much of the word of God. Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. In other words, he's got to go home a different way. That's plain. He's not to go back the same way that he was before. He's to go back a different way. Now, you may say, well, what's the harm in going back the old way? God doesn't tell him. He just says, go home a different way. And if God says it, isn't that enough? All three things right here, very plain. They are very clear. The man of God understands it. He is letting the king know that this is a command that he got from the Lord. For he says in verse 9, for so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink no water, nor turn again by the same way as thou camest. So he went another way. Now, why did he return a different way? That's what God said. God's given us very clear statements in the word of God about how we're to live, things that we're to do, things that we're not to do. We don't have to look for secret meanings behind it. It doesn't matter whether or not we agree with it. I mean, after all, he's already given the pronouncement. What difference does it make if he eats some bread? That's not the point. God said no, so he shouldn't. That's enough. Right. If you want to get something out of your Bible, get what it says first of all. Amen. Until you get what it says, you're really wasting your time. Everybody wants to find some secret meaning. There's no secret to this meeting. It's very plain. The man of God understood it. When he shared it with the king understood it. This is clear. And matter of fact, go down to verse 16. when the old prophet says to him, he asked him to come to eat at his place. You'll notice it says, and he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Now, this old prophet's going to say to him, well, I'm a prophet like you, and God's given me a different message for you. God's updating the message to you. But this young man knows what he's supposed to do. He got a clear message, and now this guy's trying to tell him something different. You better be careful about that. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's a lot of secret things in the Bible. God does not tell us everything about heaven. I don't believe he necessarily tells us everything about hell. But everything that he has told us about is true, just like he said it. And everything he's told us to do, it has nothing to do with our reasoning. It has to do with what he says. Amen. This book is important because God means what he says. And he wrote it. He didn't write it for the theologians. He wrote it for all believers, whether they were smart enough or challenged enough to go on to some seminary someplace, or whether they never went to the cemetery. That's all I can think of saying. If they never went to a seminary at all, if they never even went to college, if they didn't even get to high school, if they're a believer, God wrote it for them. The Holy Spirit of God, who lives inside the believer, is the author of this book. For holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. So the Bible is plain about this stuff. He was not to stay. He was to return home. He knew it. The king knew it. The old prophet hears it. And the old prophet lies. And he knew he lied. Now, just thinking about this situation, because he's going to stop and eat at the old prophet's place. He's going to lose his life because of that. You say, well, I don't think it was that important. Evidently, God did. And his opinion is the only opinion that matters. If we don't agree with God, the fault is with us. It is not with him. That's why Psalm 119, 128 is my life's verse. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. If I don't like what God said, I'm wrong. If I disagree, the only way I'm going to smarten up is to change my mind and agree. God's right about everything that he says. Now, in the scripture, we've got others who heard the clear word of God. They disobeyed it, and it cost them. For instance, Moses smiting the rock in the book of Numbers. You remember the first time he was told to smite the rock. The second time he was told to speak to the rock, and he was not told to smite it. Now, he wasn't told not to smite it, but God gave his instructions very plain to him. He was to speak to the rock. You remember when Moses got up, he doesn't even speak to the rock. He hits the rock, and then he speaks to the people. Must we bring water out of this rock? He glorified himself, not God. And as a result, he ended up losing the ability to go into the promised land. He was going to die outside of the promised land. Here he spent 40 solid years serving the Lord. And because in his anger, he said things that he should not have said. He did not obey the Lord and what he was to do. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, God had spoken very clearly. The first time he obeyed God. This time he does not obey God and he loses it. Listen, to whom much is given, much shall be required. He had been given much by God, including even being able to see God's hinder parts. You remember back in the book of Exodus, when God first called him at the burning bush, he got some tremendous blessings from God, but that made him more responsible to obey what God said. Then you've got Achan in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7, when Israel took Jericho, the first city. Now, God had already given them instruction in the book of Deuteronomy that when they got in the land, the first city that they were to take, all of the spoil was to be destroyed. Nobody was to take the spoil. It all went to the Lord. They would get the spoil from all the other cities that they would take, but not from Jericho. And he called that spoil the accursed thing. So here's Achan. He goes into the city along with the other Israelites. When God knocked the wall down, he's hazarding his life here in serving the Lord. He goes into one of the houses. He sees a good Babylonish garment, something that looked pretty nice, thought he'd look sharp in it. And he saw some wedges of gold and silver, and he took it all back to his tent and he hid it. The next day, they go out to fight against Ai, and they get whipped. Of course, part of the fault is Joshua's. They did not pray about how God would have them fight against Ai. That was the fault of theirs. Had they sought the Lord, first of all, God would have told them they couldn't win because there was sin in the camp. Now, Achan is not only going to lose his life, but his whole family is going to be killed because he disobeyed God. God meant exactly what he said. They were not to take of the accursed thing, the spoil of the first city that they took over. So Achan, his wife, his children, they're all going to die. They're going to die because of clear disobedience to a very clear command by God. Then we go a little later down the line. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 15. I want you to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul is now the king. And Samuel comes to Saul. Notice in verse 1, and Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over this people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up to him. Now go. That's pretty plain. And smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and he laid wait in the valley. Now, we'll not read all the scriptures dealing with this, but the truth is he goes in, they kill most of the Amalekites, all except the king. The king lives. They took out most of the spoil, but not all of it. They brought the best of the spoil back with them. Well, how does God look at this? You go down to verse 10. It says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Now, look at how God describes it. He says, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. That's how God looks at it. You see, he partially obeyed. He went to where the Amalekites were. He killed most of them. He killed all the spoil that wasn't deformed in some way. He killed all the spoil that was deformed in some way. But he brought the best back. Now, it's interesting that when Samuel went to meet Saul, verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel. Behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said, blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, we got a problem here. There's a difference of opinion. Who's right? God says he didn't obey the commandments of the Lord, that he has stopped following him. But he did go to where the Amalekites were. Now, what you find in Saul was incomplete obedience. He obeyed most of what God said. But God looked at it as though he didn't obey him at all. Who's right? God's right. Well, then Saul gives an excuse. He says, well, the people, you know, Samuel says, what's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? Oh, the people did that. But you're king. You're the one responsible. But they brought it back to sacrifice. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God doesn't want a special offering. He wants you to obey what he said. And God had given very clear instructions. He didn't want you to spiritualize it. He didn't want you to come up your own way. Well, we're not going to kill the best of the animals. We're going to sacrifice those to God, and God will be glorified. No, God will be glorified if you do what he says. Kill it all. You go on to the next verse. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When you ever substitute your will over God's will, that is rebellion as far as God is concerned. And it's the same as witchcraft as far as God is concerned. Now that's plain. That's not hard to understand. All these words are very simple. It says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Now notice how God looks at it. You've rejected the word of the Lord. So then he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So we look at Moses, we look at Achan, we look at Saul. All of those are cases where God was disobeyed by men that he had put in a particular place because they did not follow the Lord completely. God means what he says. The commands that all three of these men were extremely clear. You don't spiritualize it. They disobeyed God. And God was right. The God who is love was right in what he said. Now, how does that translate to the God who is our God today? The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Amen. And the Bible says in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. By the way, in the book of James, he tells us that in God there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James chapter 1 and verse 18. God does not change. Are there any commands in the New Testament that people seem to have trouble with today? Yes, we'll look at a few of them. Matter of fact, we could go all over the book, but let's just go to three in one book for sake of time. Otherwise, we'll be here till midnight. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, what's the point here? This prophet, this man of God, heard a very clear statement from the Lord of what he was supposed to do after he preached. It was easy to understand. He understood it. We understand it. We don't even need to get out a commentary to get an understanding of what was going on in that passage. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee what? Fornication. So we've got the subject. What's he talking about? Fornication. That's what he's talking about. He says, flee fornication. Don't saddle up next to it. Don't get as close to it as what you can. He said, flee from it. And obviously the Old Testament picture is like when Potiphar was trying to entice Joseph and Joseph fled. He got out of the house. Get away from it. Flee from it. You understand flee? We're not talking about little bugs here. That's spelled with an A. All right. So, he says, flee fornication, talks about every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, drinking a Coca-Cola is not a sin against the body. It may not be good for your body, but it's not a sin against the body. Eating white sugar is not a sin against the body. It may not be good for you. There's one sin against the body. By the way, smoking is not a sin against the body. He says there is a sin against the body. It's fornication. Now, I believe smoking is something a Christian should not do. And there are plenty of other verses to deal with. But since that's not the topic tonight, I'm not going to get on that. I don't want you to think that suddenly I've compromised and I think smoking's okay. I don't. I think it's wrong. I think a Christian shouldn't do it. Bad testimony and any number of other things. All right. In verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Shouldn't be joined to a harlot, of course. You get to verse 20, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, the chapter divisions, which were put in sometime between the 11th century and 12th century, were not there when the scripture was given. We have a chapter division, and it says chapter 7, but he does not change his subject. He's still dealing with fornication, and that becomes clear when you get to the second verse. But the first verse says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So he lets us know that before you're married, you're not to touch. And you get married to avoid what? Fornication. Well, why aren't they to touch? So they won't commit what? If you don't touch, you won't commit fornication. That takes away the temptation. Where does God draw the line? Touching. That's where he draws the line. They're not to touch. That means they don't go around kissing one another. They don't neck and pet in the car. They're not walking around holding hands. They're not to touch before they get married. I didn't write it. God wrote it. You say, well, I don't like it. I don't think God cares whether or not you like it. Amen. I don't think he checked with you before he wrote it down. Right. But this is God's word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God wrote it. That should be plain enough. We look at the stupidity of the man of God for disobeying a very clear statement made by God. And here God's made another very clear statement, and we don't think it's that important, like we have a right. Like you're the Supreme Court on God. God's got to answer to you. He doesn't answer to you. You answer to him. There are a whole lot of people that marred their marriage from the very beginning because they didn't obey God in this matter alone. And I've had to deal with a lot of problems in marriages because of this very thing. Now, this is sad. I've had young people. It's amazing me. I've studied the Bible for over 50 years. I got saved in 1971. And I've been studying the Bible and I've memorized a lot of Bible. And here some young person comes along. They read a verse, they never even read through the Bible in a year. They read a verse that they don't like, and suddenly they think that they know best. I would say God knows best. He spoke clearly. And that's what really irritates people, is he spoke it clearly. Oh, I had a young person say one time, God doesn't say it's a sin, just says it's a good thing for a man not to touch a woman. Yeah, but James chapter 4 says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Right. Oh, that takes care of it. It's really tough when people can't get around it. They just have to say, well, hey, I don't like it, so I'm going to disobey God. Well, you remember there are consequences to that. It may not be a lion on the way. Maybe a car coming around the bend. I don't know. Whatever God may do, it's up to him. But you see, all right, Corinth was a church of carnal people. And people who disobey with God, that's what you got, carnality. It's a problem, all right? Same book, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, we've done this before here. You've got 16 verses dealing with long hair and short hair and why. 16 verses where God tells us why. Why a man, when he prays, or when he prophesies, and that's speaking unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's the definition he gives in chapter 14. That his head is not to be covered. As he says in verse 3, I'd have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. And he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Who's his head? Christ. Is it wrong to dishonor Christ? I would think so. I would think that's pretty obvious. I mean, any Christian that thinks it's okay to go ahead and dishonor Christ, I don't know what kind of salvation you got. I don't know what kind of Christ you have. I mean, he's God's son. He was the substitute for my sins. How in the world can you possibly think that dishonoring Christ is something that's a little thing? I don't believe God looks at it as a little thing. But then he goes on, he talks about the woman dishonoring, if her head's uncovered, she dishonoreth her head. Which is why for years and years and years, women wore hats to church. Now we find out from verse 15 that they don't have to wear a hat, but if they don't, then their head is to be covered by their hair. So if you can't have longer hair to cover your head, then you need to get something to cover your head. When you pray. Now, that's just when you pray. Why should it matter? Why should it matter what you look like from the neck up when you pray? Why should it matter? It seems like such a little thing to us, doesn't it? But he says because of the angels. He says it has to do with God's method and purpose in creation. We read the passage there. He makes it very plain that we were created. Man was created for the image and glory of God. The woman was created as the glory of the man. That's what God says. I didn't say it. He even created them differently. He created man out of the dirt. He created woman out of the man. So he created them differently. He created them with a different purpose. Now, God is the one who did the creating. And if God says there's to be a difference in how you look, he even says in verse 13, he says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And what's the obvious answer he's looking for? No. And then he says, doth not even nature itself teach you? If a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. You say, well, I just don't see that. Well, maybe you need to take a biology class and find out. I mean, because according to that, you don't even need a Bible to understand a man shouldn't have long hair. Right. Nature itself teaches you that. And then he says in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. In other words, we're not going to get together and debate it. We're not going to discuss it and talk it over. It's just to be obeyed, period. God says it. And that's enough for the spiritually minded. The problem is not that it's hard to understand. They don't like what they understand. God spoke very clearly. Well, what we need now is we need another translation to help us understand it more. No, it's perfectly plain right here. And that's your problem. Now, how about another one? All right, go over to chapter 14. I'll give you a short one here. I'm speaking as fast as I can. I'm trying to get my Yankee voice in because I talk faster when I talk Yankee. Well, it's interesting. In verse 13, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, I don't think I have to explain this, but you understand he's not talking about what we call the church building. The church is not this. The church is this right here. When the church is meeting for preaching to go on, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches. What's that next part? What does it say? Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to what? Oh, good. I'm glad somebody's got it in your Bible. I'm in verse 34 by now. I started in verse 33. Oh, I'm sorry. 14. Chapter 14. All right, memorize those verses for the next time we meet. All right, so let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now notice, he doesn't stop there. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman. It is a shame for a woman to speak in the church, Joyce Myers. Oh, I added Joyce Myers. But you got these women who think they're pastors or evangelists to speak in church. I find the scripture, the only thing they can talk to biblically are children and other women. But not to men. That's going out of the book of 1 Corinthians. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. How in the world can a woman pastor rule the church if there are men in it. Because he says the Holy Ghost of God says they can't. Now see, you say, well, man, I don't know if I like that. It's not your church, it's his. He's the one who gave the instruction. Did he mean it? Is it not clear enough? You're scaring me now. They were really into it in the morning service. They got it real good. And we do know the chapter, right? And we know the verses 33 through 35. Now he's dealing with the gifts. And two of the things that he's talking about prophesying, and he's talking about speaking in tongues or other languages. In most of the so-called tongues talking churches, and what they do isn't Bible tongues anyway, because tongues in the Bible were simply the languages of men. Acts chapter 2 is very, very plain about that. But in most all of the tongues talking churches, who does most of the tongues talking in the church? Women who are to keep silent in the church. The Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. The Holy Spirit always agrees with himself. Amen. Now, you say, I don't know that I like that. Well, get your heart right with God and you'll like it. Amen. It's just Bible. Now, it gets back to, what did we start out with? We start with a man of God who ends up dying. Why? Because he doesn't obey the clear scripture. God meant what he said. And if you try to make more out of it than what God made out of it, he told him, don't eat bread, don't drink water, and go home a different way. Incomplete obedience is full disobedience as far as God is concerned. Now, we've covered two points. We saw the examples of others who disobeyed, and we see, I just picked out some very simple things that most people and a bunch of preachers will tell you because they don't like the church problems that come along with preaching what I just gave you from the book of 1 Corinthians. They don't like having to deal with the problem, so they quit preaching on it. And yet, it's God's word. How can we cut those verses out of God's book? We sound like, I'm trying to think of the guy, Jack, no, that's not the guy. Who is the guy? Say it again. Jeconiah? Yeah, that doesn't sound right to me, but you could be right. Anyway, it's chapter 36 of the book of Jeremiah, where you can go to. For some reason, I'm just drawing a mental block. All right, so what happened? He allowed himself to be swayed from God's word. We already know that he knew God's will. So what did he tell himself when he heard the old prophet say, but the angel of the Lord spoke to me. The angel of the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, you're to come home and eat with me. Now, this young man knew what God had told him. He knew it. He understood it. He's already made that plain with his mouth. And so here's another man that comes along who is an old prophet. And because he says, no, God's told me it's okay for you to do it. Now he's got a problem. Does he obey God? Does he obey the old man? He knows what God said. He's made that plain. He knows what God said. I just wonder how he justified it. Did he justify it this way? Well, it doesn't matter. It's not a big thing. It's going to cost him his life. It's not a big thing. So, all right, we're dealing with the clarity of God's word. God speaks very, very clearly. Now, let me go to a place we haven't gone in quite a while, and I don't go very often, but this fits tonight, and so we're going to use it. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let's see if we can understand it. Or is he giving us some secret message here? This is very, very plain. God pity the preacher that just believes what God says. Notice verse 5. Let's see if we can understand what he's saying. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Is that not plain? Now, let me tell you what makes this serious and why it goes farther than something that's just for Israel. And something that is different than all the other things that he says in chapter 22. Now notice, he says, for all that do so, all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. All that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. All right, so there's something different about this than, for instance, the statement that is made in verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolens and linen together. We've got another one in verse 10. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. He never says that's an abomination. He was teaching Israel separation. As a matter of fact, that one about not plowing with an ox and ass together, Paul uses that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when he says that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And this is the passage where he would have gotten that principle. But he does not say here that all that do so are an abomination to the Lord. The only thing that he says that about is the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Now to me that's as clear as the fact that the prophet, the man of God, was not to eat bread, he was not to drink water, and he was to go home a different way. We understood the first one. Do we not understand this one? It's very plain. All right, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. It's amazing how disgusted. Now, don't get mad at me now. We're studying the Bible. Amen. I'm not giving you anything that it doesn't clearly say. Okay? All right, so it disgusts us completely, at least it disgusted me, when we read the news stories about drag queens, which are men in women's clothing, going into kindergarten classes and reading their perverted books. Now, what on earth gets us upset about them doing that? They are males, they're men, no matter what they think they are, they're men who are dressed in women's clothing. What makes it bad? What makes it wrong? Deuteronomy 22:5 is the only verse you got. It's the only thing that makes it bad. But is that God's word? Oh, it is. That's what makes it bad. But I'll tell you why most of the world doesn't get all that upset about it. I mean, some of the world does, but most of the world doesn't get upset about that because most of their female teachers have been dressing in men's jeans and doing all their lessons that way. Now, I'm not getting after teachers right now, but what is the difference? They put on what for years until Rosie the Riveter at World War II, when Rosie the Riveter had to go into the factories while the men were off at war to make the munitions and stuff. They had to dress up in men's clothes and they got to liking it. And after World War II, it just became the thing to do. So it's been going on for 80 years now. And because it's been going on a long time, therefore it's all right. But God still says that it's wrong. Hey, for 60 years, we've been murdering babies legally by abortion in this country. For 60 years, we've been doing that. How many years does it have to be before it's finally okay? It's still murder. You say, well, I just feel more comfortable in my blue jeans. Well, that's amazing. Why? Because they want to be like men? Is it any wonder that after all these years of that going on, that we not only have a problem with men and women that dress alike, but we're raising a group of young people today that don't even know if they're male or female? Because grandma dresses like grandpa. Child can't reach up and grab her skirt anymore. Because grandma and grandpa look alike. They dress in the same clothes. Now, I could talk about all those things. That's not the key. The key is what does God say? And it's plain. Amen. I mean, I actually had a lady that was a member of Madison Baptist Church said, well, we did our own study on that verse. And we don't believe that's what it means. Well, so silly me, I asked the question, well, what does it mean? Does God mean what he says or doesn't he mean what he says? And see, we're the Bible believers. And the truth is, we Bible-believing independent Baptists, we have gotten to the place where we're going to pick verses that are very, very clear. We're just going to throw them out because we don't like them today. We're not Bible believers either then. We're going the way of the Southern Baptists, who before that went the way of Bible people and non-denominational folks. Everybody goes down the line to more liberalism, which is getting away from God's word. That's what's behind all the different translations. They don't like what it clearly says. They want to keep writing it so that now when you read a verse, you've got to read at least five or six other translations so that you can pick and choose which one you like the best. You don't have a Bible. That's where they're at. Now, I said, preacher, I thought this was going to be simple tonight. We're talking about the man of God that died. I'll tell you what, Christianity in America is dying, and this is part of the reason. Right here, we see what it clearly says. Well, it must mean something else because we don't like what it says. No, you've fallen in love with the world. That's why you don't like what it says. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love one, hate the other, or say despise or love one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. That's where you're at. You say, but it's such a little thing. Yeah, I know, and it got that prophet killed. If it's a little thing, then why don't we just obey God? If it's a little thing. The truth is, those people that leave because we preach on something like Deuteronomy 22:5, and I don't preach on it often. Matter of fact, I'm sure I've gone a whole year without preaching on it one time. Many times. You don't hear this a lot. But I haven't changed what we believe about it, and we haven't changed where we stand on it. God's word is true. I believe you want to get blessed of the Lord like you should want to get blessed of the Lord. You're going to want to walk in obedience to him. And it doesn't matter if it's a big thing or a little thing. So if you're going to discern the spirits, don't be swayed from what the scripture clearly says. Here's some warnings. All right, go over to Acts chapter 20. We're coming back to 1 Kings, by the way, so don't lose your place. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. He says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. It's just like these people who are being taught by the guy out at Bob Jones and a couple of people from colleges out on the coast. They're being taught to go into churches. These men do not believe that your King James Bible is God's inspired, preserved word. They don't, for the English language, they don't believe that. And so their job in taking churches that are King James only churches is to change them from being that. What do they change them to? Their favorite Bible of the month. Which means they don't have an authoritative Bible. It's all about destroying the authority of the Word of God in the hearts of people. And the Mark Ward and Sam's and other people like that, they do that stuff. They're stealing churches because people aren't grounded enough. Unfortunately, too many of them are exactly like this man of God. He knew what the Word of God said, and because another preacher said something else and it sounded better to him, he got to eat and drink. It ends up being destruction for him. Wait, go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice the warning here beginning in verse 4. It says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And believe me, they're out there on the internet. Unfortunately, they're out there even in some good Bible preaching churches today who are glad to get people to change, and it's a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, we looked at the clear word of God. We've looked at the clear commands from the word of God, how we understood it. We saw people in the Old Testament who took the word of God and only obeyed part of it. They didn't follow it all the way. And it was to their demise that they did that. We looked at clear scripture that we have today that people think are such little things, no matter how many verses God uses to make it clear, they're such little things. Don't be concerned about that. You're saved by grace. That's all that matters. God doesn't care if you're obedient or not. That's basically what it comes down to. So, observations on the man of God here at the end. Let's go back to 1 Kings and we'll be wrapping this thing up. 1 Kings chapter 13. Observation on the man of God's death. You look at verse 23. It says, and it came to pass after he had eaten and drunk, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. It's interesting to me that the guy finished the meal. You would have thought when he heard God's judgment that he'd have pushed the bread aside, the water aside, and got down on his knees and begged God for forgiveness. And I think he probably might have been forgiven. But instead, maybe he figured, well, hey, if this is my last meal, I'm going to enjoy the whole thing before I get out of here. That's rebellion in itself. But unfortunately, he doesn't do it. Then, in verse 24, there's the miracle of the lion. Now, this is astonishing here, because in verse 24, and when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Now, be quite frank with you, this is more amazing to me than Daniel in the den of lions. In the den of lions, God just closed the lion's mouth. That lion had a specific job to do, and it's interesting to me, he did what he was supposed to do. He didn't do anything extra. He killed the man of God, didn't touch the ass, and he just sat there. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. He didn't eat the man of God. He didn't. I bet it left a bad taste in his mouth to eat a backslidden preacher. Because that's what he had become real quick when he decided he could disobey what he knew God clearly said. So we had this tremendous miracle, and people would walk by and they would see him. They'd go back into Bethel and they'd tell people in the city of Bethel, yeah, the man of God is there. The ass is there, and the lion is there. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, when they saw the lion, how far they went around it. But you've got a dead body there. Wouldn't that be kind of scary if you saw a lion by a dead body? Wouldn't you keep your distance? And they made their way back into the city, and they told people, and obviously, the old prophet that had lied, he hears the story, and he goes out. And there's a little bit of courage there because he goes and gets the body. Now, after that, the lion's work is done. We don't know what happened to him. But the ass was used to bring the body back. And you would have thought with all that food right there, that'd be a dangerous thing to do. But the old prophet does that. And of course, he had enough of his own problems. Is that the reason for verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way? The man of God went and preached, but the man of God was disobedient. What he preached was truth. I want you to learn a lesson here. That even when a man of God falls, the truth that he preached was still true. A lot of times, and men of God have fallen. Men of God have disobeyed God, and sometimes they've done some wicked stuff. And people use that as an excuse not to obey the Bible they heard preached from him because he fell. Now, don't be a dummy yourself. Whenever he preached the truth is still true. And it's not the man of God that you're obeying, it's God because it's his word. But I've seen that happen over and over again. Their excuse for getting back into wrong clothing, for getting into wrong practices, for doing things that they shouldn't do. Yeah, we had a preacher that preached that once, but let me tell you what he did. Okay, that's his sin. But why would that cause you to go ahead? Do you think it's all right to disobey God? You look what happened to the man of God here. I would say that should not be an incentive. From beginning to end, this passage is repeated with disobedience. Solomon disobeyed God's revealed will. Rehoboam disobeyed the wise counsel and God's word. Jeroboam disobeyed God's clear word about worship and made a false altar. Made two of them, as a matter of fact, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And he promoted idolatry. The old prophet lied in disobedience to God's word. The Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And that's what that old prophet had. And the man of God who represented God and disobeyed God's word to him diminished his own testimony among those that he went to witness to. And people saw the result of that disobedience. And unfortunately, with all of that, we're no better. We're no better. Now, tonight, I did spend a while. Matter of fact, that's the longest I've spent on Deuteronomy 22:5 in a long time. And that's all some people are going to get out of it. And that's a shame because there's a lot more there. I spoke on a lot more things than just that. But if you get the main point about the seriousness of God's word and take what he clearly says, believe it, follow it. You don't have to be looking for some deep, dark meaning whereby you can explain away God's word. Don't do it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for a church like this that loves you. But Lord, the world is constantly tugging at us in all kinds of areas. May we be a people not only who have a Bible and not only who read a Bible, but the people who obey the Bible. God, have your way in our lives, I pray. Deal with us tonight. And Lord, there may be a number of things that some folks may need to get right about tonight. So Lord, whatever it may be, whatever you've dealt with their heart about, some young people, some young singles, some middle-aged families, older people, Lord, may we not be swayed by false prophets or prophets that come along with a false message to lead us away from the authority of your word. Blessed in the invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name.